Amen. And amen. Amen. Thank you. Let me welcome you. I am Pastor Jay, also one of the pastors here at Crawford Baptist Church, and it's a great joy to welcome you this morning. If you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, if you will turn with me to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis will be in chapter 31 today. Genesis chapter 31, after a powerful time of worship through song. And thank you, Michelle and Dalton, for that special this morning. Very convicting and challenging to us. Amen. And something we need to consider every day of our lives. Every day of life is a day of worship. But today is special because it's the Lord's Day, and we get to gather as the Lord's people on the Lord's Day to worship and to sing and to pray and be in community groups together and to be in corporate worship together and to grow together and be challenged together. And that's where we are today. Genesis chapter 31, I'm going to begin reading. I'm going to read verses 1 through 21 to get us started this morning, and then we'll begin our message today. Genesis chapter 31, verse 1. The word of the Lord says this: Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all his wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. And I said, Here I am. And he said, Lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods, little g gods. And Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. And this morning I want to speak to us on the topic, remembering the God of Bethel. Remembering the God of Bethel. And as we do that, I want to begin by mentioning our family has been reading through Christian biographies. We have focused primarily so far on missionaries of the gospel. And the very first one we read was on the life and mission and ministry of William Carey to India. William Carey had left for India in April 1793. He and his party finally arrived in Calcutta, India in November 1793. It's quite a long trip, fraught with some difficulties at sea. Dr. John Thomas was a medical missionary who had actually served in India prior to William Carey's ever going there. He had returned to England, hooked up with William Carey and his party, and was traveling back to Calcutta, India, to resume his medical missionary practice. But the situation in Calcutta was difficult for William Carey. Dr. John Thomas, while he had been there earlier in India, had incurred some debt, some great debt, which caused a strain on the missionaries. And the money sent by the London Missionary Society, the Baptist Missionary Society of England, Dr. Thomas was the manager of those funds, and he used those funds unwisely, unfortunately. Dr. John Thomas lived extravagantly while in Calcutta. He had 12 servants to do whatever he wanted at his beck and call. He had 12 servants at his beck and call. He had his own personal coach, his own carriage to carry him about throughout the city of Calcutta. He lived in a fine English-style home there in Calcutta, while William Carey had really no food for his family nor any adequate living quarters. And so, frustrated and angry, William Carey did what we ought to do when we're frustrated and angry. He sought the Lord. He prayed. He searched through the scriptures. And the Lord laid on his heart to move from Dr. John Thomas and Calcutta to another area within India to begin agricultural work. And so Carey led his wife and their family to do that very thing. And in God's providence, things turned out far better for William Carey and his family than they had ever imagined. Not only did their needs get met in substantial ways, but William Carey also was able to establish himself as a man of integrity among the nationals, the people that were there living in India. He also was able to lead an Englishman to faith in Jesus Christ, and this Englishman soon thereafter married his sister-in-law, who had come to take care of his wife. The difficult challenges and circumstances that William Carey faced in Calcutta were used by God to be a divine goad. Now, that's a term we don't use a lot today, but a goad was like a long stick with a point on the end, and farmers would use them to prod their animals, to get their animals, their oxen and other animals, to move and go in the direction that they wanted them to go. And so these difficult circumstances in Calcutta became a divine goad or divine prod to move William Carey to another location where he could be established as a man of integrity, a man of God, where he could begin work on translating the Bible from English into Bengali. And although he faced incredible, incredible difficulties, the evidence of God's hand providentially at work in his life and ministry are evident as we read his journal, and they are evident as we read his memoirs. You see, God was at work watching over and blessing William Carey in his ministry in India. And I want to say that in our story, as we study through the book of Genesis, we're in the life of Jacob presently. And I want to state this big overarching truth over these chapters. The Lord was watching over Jacob, and the Lord himself was blessing Jacob for 20 years while he lived in Mesopotamia in the city of Haran. We have already read how Laban had tricked him and treated him and changed his wages 10 times, tried to hoodwink the ultimate hoodwinker himself, Jacob, whose name means trickster, supplanter, deceiver, and he was out deceived by his father-in-law and his uncle, Uncle Laban. But I want us to see that God was with him all of that time. God was with him. In fact, it is difficult to understand Genesis 31 without remembering the blessing of God back in Genesis 28. So if you'll flip back for just a moment to Genesis 28, I want you to see the Lord appeared to Jacob on his flight from home as he's fleeing from Esau, his brother, who was going to kill him. And that's a good reason to run, amen? I mean, if your brother's going to kill you, it's a good reason to, you know, get your fast-moving shoes on and get out of Dodge, amen? And so that's what he's doing. And so in Genesis 28, he put his head down on a rock for a pillow, and that night the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And he saw angels ascending and descending on this staircase or this ladder. The Hebrew is unclear on that, but the angels are ascending up to heaven and back down to earth. It's showing that God is supplying his need and watching over him. And then in verse 13, Genesis 28, verse 13, and behold, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Lord, Yahweh, the eternal, faithful, covenant-keeping God, the Lord stood above it, that's above the staircase, and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your seed. Your offspring or your seed shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. What a beautiful word from the Lord, from Yahweh to this deceitful man, Jacob. Now, you'll turn back to Genesis 31, and our assignment today is to cover this chapter together. And I know that we can do this, all right? Number one is this. I have three main truths to lay on your heart today as we work through this chapter. Number one, the Lord is faithful to his word. The Lord is faithful to his word. That's verses 1 through 21 that we have already read. And in verse 1, we see that Jacob had a desire to leave Haran and go home, go back to the land of his fathers. In verse 2, we see that his circumstances in Haran had changed. Laban and Laban's sons did not view Jacob with the favor that they once had looked upon for him and looked upon him with. His favor had depleted as he became richer and richer and Laban became poorer and poorer, right, compared to Jacob. Then they didn't like him as much as they once had. And then notice in verse 3, Jacob has a word from the Lord himself. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. Here's the thing. Jacob knew the will of God. Jacob knew the will of God. And Dr. A.W. Pink has said this in his commentary. Dr. A.W. Pink said this. He makes these wise comments. It is not always that God gives us a manifestation of these three principles, but whenever they do combine and are evident, we may be sure of his will in any given circumstance. Now notice the three principles that Dr. Pink is talking about here. Principle number one. A definite conviction in our hearts that God desires us to take a certain course or do a certain thing. So we believe deeply, have a deep, strong, unyielding conviction that God wants us to take a certain course or do a certain thing. Principle number two, the path that he would have us take is indicated by outward circumstances. The path that he would have us take is indicated by outward circumstances. And then number three, after waiting on God for direction. And Dr. Pink emphasizes after waiting on God. Jacob did not just one night have an idea, a thought, or a dream and then go and do it the next day. If you can remember our story in the book of Genesis, he had wanted to return home 6 years earlier, but he had waited for 6 years while God was taking the flocks and the herds of Laban and really giving them over to Jacob. He'd been wanting to return home for 6 years. So after waiting on God, principle number three, after waiting on God for direction, the Holy Spirit brings a scripture to our attention that is plainly a message from God to our heart. Jacob had all three of these principles. He had a desire in his heart. His circumstances were saying, hey, I can't stay here because these guys are starting to detest me, to despise me, to hate me. They're jealous and envious of what God has granted me. Compared to their father, I'm wealthier than him. Now, he's still wealthy and fine off. Oh, he's good to go. But compared to Jacob, Laban was not as prosperous. Then Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary on Genesis, adds a fourth principle. I want you to listen to this. Dr. James Montgomery Boyce says, not only have a clear conviction in your heart and have the outward circumstances giving you a green light to go forward in that path that God is leading you on, right? But he says this in number four, do the will of God. Listen, when you have that definite conviction within, the circumstances are pointing that way, and what God is leading you to do is not contrary to Scripture. Rather, instead, you have a Scripture from God that the Holy Spirit is just taking from the book and is just applying to your heart and to your life situation. And you haven't rushed this. You have sought godly counsel. You have prayed. You have fasted. You have obeyed the Scripture that is before you, that you know you are to obey, whether you like it or not, you have obeyed it. Then Dr. James Montgomery Boyce says, principle number four, do the will of God. And then he gives us a quote here, and it's a pretty convicting quote. The reason for defeat in so many Christians' lives is not that they do not understand the will of God, but that they do not do what they understand. And so this morning, may God help us to discern these four principles of doing God's will. Is there a definite conviction in your heart that God has given you about pursuing a certain path or course or action to take? How are the circumstances lining up with what that conviction is in your heart? Number three, what does Scripture say about yea or nay? Well, if the first three check out and are biblical, and you've waited upon the Lord, you're not rushing into this, then principle number four is then obey the will of God. Do what God commands you to do. And in verses 4 through 21, we see Jacob's heading home. He talks to his wives, Rachel and Leah. They say, hey, we're in with you on this. We're ready to go. I mean, we don't really have an inheritance left with our father, so we'll go with you. And so what we see here is this. God is faithful to his word. Amen. The Lord is faithful to his word. He had taken care of Jacob while he had been in Haran for 20 years total. He had taken care of Jacob while he was in Haran. And he had promised back in chapter 28, I'm gonna bless you. Wherever you go, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to provide for your needs. And then I'm going to bring you home. I'm going to bring you back to the land of your fathers, to the land of Canaan. And we see that the Lord indeed had done that. The God of Bethel is a faithful God. He is doing what he had promised to do. In fact, our memory verse for this week is 1 Thessalonians 5:24. It's in your bulletin. If you happen to pick up a bulletin on your way in, or if our friendly ushers and greeters handed you one on your way in, then you have that bulletin. And on that bulletin, it says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. That is our scripture memory verse as a church for this week. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen. And so may God help us remember that verse this week. So number one is this. The Lord is faithful to his word. All right. That leads us to number two. The Lord preserves and provides for his people. The Lord preserves and provides for his people. I want you to look now in Genesis 31, verse 22. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And now you have gone away because you long greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? And Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. And anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it. Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the tent of the two female servants, Bilhah and Zilpah, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. And Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise from before you, for the way of women is upon me. So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, what is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was, by day the heat consuming and the cold by night. And my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. So the Lord is faithful to his word, number one, amen. But number two, the Lord preserves and provides for his people. You see, in this passage, Laban was on the warpath. He was hotly pursuing after Jacob and his family and his possessions. Laban pursued Jacob with murderous intent. In fact, verse 24 that we read says that, you know, if God had not come to Laban in that dream and spoken to him, there would have been some violence going down. But God warned Laban, you better not mess with Jacob. You messed with Jacob, you're messing with me, and you're not big enough to do that. So then Laban plays the part of the loving, wounded father who's saddened because his daughters have just been taken from him like hostages, and he loves them so very, very much. And he's just grieved in his heart that his daughters and his grandchildren have been swept away from his presence. Well, apparently that didn't trick anybody really too much, because Jacob, neither his own two daughters, seemed to buy into that story. So Laban changed his tune. He does what bullies do. He boasted, hey, I've got the army right here and we can do you harm. But I will say, you know, the God of your father spoke to me in a dream last night and said not to talk to you either bad or good or anything, really, just to leave you alone. So he gives them that scoop. So after boasting of his ability to do them harm, he confesses that the Lord of Jacob's father had warned him not to attack Jacob. But then Jacob is there and he's getting hotter and hotter. But Laban then lowers the boom with this question. Why did you steal my gods? All right, you took my daughters. He's not crying over losing his daughters. All right, he used them as slaves really to Jacob, to get free labor from Jacob for 14 years. But he was concerned about his teraphim, is the Hebrew word, his household gods, probably through which he practiced divination. So he used some type of mystical pagan worship. And remember, just because something is spiritual does not mean it is of the Holy Spirit. We must remember that. There is the dark side, right? There is that dark force, and it's not like Star Wars exactly, but there are fallen angels, demons, and there is the dark side, the principalities and powers that we as a church wrestle against, according to Ephesians chapter 6. We cannot forget that. But Laban was a pagan, an idolater, a worshiper of many gods, and he had these false gods, we would call them. And listen, they're so tiny, little hand-carved images that Rachel could actually put in a saddlebag that you'd put on a camel, and she's seated on top of the saddle and the camel bag. So the gods are itsy-bitsy, tiny little gods, but they were valuable to Laban. And he wanted his gods back. So then he goes through all of their tents and all of their possessions, and he doesn't find anything. And it's a good thing because, you know, Jacob had rashly vowed, whoever stole your family gods, we'll just put them to death and be done with it. Because, hey, I know none of my people did that, which actually he didn't know his people so well, right? Like one of his wives. Because Rachel had stolen them. But he didn't find them. And so then Jacob is angry. And in verses 38 through 41 that we read, Jacob spoke to Laban of his faithfulness to Laban. Jacob is saying, hey, I have faithfully served you night and day in the hot and in the cold. And when animals were stolen or damaged by other wild animals out in the field, I gave you the healthy ones. I took the loss for myself. I have faithfully served you now for 20 years. And Laban, you have been dishonest with me for 20 years. He spoke of his own faithfulness and of Laban's own dishonesty toward him. And Jacob acknowledges it was God who had preserved and provided for him these 20 years. And I just want to tell you this before we move to our last point today. God preserves and provides for his people today. God provides and preserves for his people today. The Bible says in Isaiah 41:10, fear not. For I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6, Hebrews 13:6 says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Hebrews 13:6. Brothers and sisters, this morning, this is not just a story from, 4,000 years ago now. This is a story that involves you and me today. And listen to me, the Lord is faithful to his word. And the Lord preserves and provides for his own people just like he did for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Point number three is this. The Lord transforms his people. The Lord transforms his people. Look at verse 43. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, the daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. That's reminding us back to Bethel in Genesis 28, where he had that stone and set up a pillar to the Lord. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sahadutha, all right? But Jacob called it Galeed. They both mean heap of witness. Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me today. Therefore he named it Galeed and Mizpah, for he said, the Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Then Laban said to Jacob, see this heap and the pillar, which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. Here's our truth to take with us home today. The Lord transforms his people. We see, Jacob insisted here. In fact, back in verse 42, you see it very clearly. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you'd have sent me away empty-handed. But God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Jacob insisted that he was blessed by the God of Abraham and by the fear of Isaac. He's referring here to Yahweh. It was not his own cleverness that had led to his wealth and blessing. Rather, it was the hand of God that had blessed him. Now, both Laban and Jacob certainly had some character issues, no doubt. But the difference between Laban and Jacob was not, and listen carefully, the difference between Laban and Jacob was not Jacob's excellence, but rather God's grace to continue pursuing him, protecting him, and providing for him for his 20 years in Haran with Laban. Laban could not win because the Lord had been for Jacob. Laban could not win because the Lord had been for Jacob. And that remains the difference between believers and unbelievers to this very day. We hope that our character will display the work of Christ in our lives, and it should as we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. But the intentional, faithful, persistent, heaven-preparing, Christ-shaping, and always sanctifying work of God transforms us. We are transformed by God's grace. In fact, in verse 49, it's just interesting. He talks about Mizpah, and this is what has been called the Mizpah blessing. You see verse 49 of that term, Mizpah, that literally means in the Hebrew, watch post. Okay? And this is what the Mizpah benediction is. The Lord watch between you and me when we're out of one another's sight. Hey, do you know that that verse has been ripped out of context and used on Christmas cards? And that's not at all what this verse is talking about. It's been used on Christmas cards. Even worse, it's been engraved into wedding bands and given as the vows are and the rings are exchanged in a wedding ceremony, the Mizpah benediction. It's been wrongly interpreted to invoke union, fellowship, and trust. But listen, here's the raw truth. This was the declaration of two men who did not like each other nor trust each other. Okay? In other words, in biblical context, the Mizpah, quote unquote, benediction is this: because I don't trust you when you're out of my sight, may God himself watch over you and protect me. And a Mizpah benediction, Robertson paraphrase: I can't trust you as far as I can throw you. That's what this verse means. So if it's engraved in your wedding band, I would get another one. All right? That's what I'm saying. All right? The Mizpah benediction is not a Mizpah benediction. It is not. So if you'll notice there at the end, Laban is invoking multiple gods there in verse 53. The God of Abraham, who would be the one true God, but also the God of Nahor, who was a moon-worshipping pagan. Right? The God of their father judged between us. And so he's invoking multiple gods. But notice this, Jacob swore by the fear of Isaac there in verse 53. The fear of his father Isaac. That is, Jacob says, hey, I have set up a stone pillar. You guys piled up a bunch of rocks. Okay? I put out here one rock besides your heap of rocks. Okay? That reminded him of what he'd done at Bethel back in chapter 28. So you have polytheism and multiple gods being multiple rocks. The Lord our God, the Lord of my rock and redeemer, as we sang this morning, there's one true rock, amen. He put one rock down here again, and he swore by the fear of his father Isaac. I'll just say this as we close. Jacob has a long way to go, beloved. But honestly, so do I. Jacob had a long way to go spiritually, but this was not the heel-grabbing supplanter who twice tricked his own brother and bold-faced lied to his father. Jacob was becoming a man of character who kept his word. His exodus from Mesopotamia had been characterized by faithful obedience to God's word. Jacob understood that his entire deliverance had been wrought by the hand of the Lord. Repeatedly, Jacob has credited the Lord for all of his success. He's giving the glory to God, not to himself. His placing a stone pillar alongside the heap of stones declared his faith in the God of Bethel and his constant provision. Though far from perfect, Jacob had grown in grace by God's grace. I'll say that one again. Though far from perfect, Jacob had grown in grace by God's grace. And we see the sovereign hand of God who works amidst the compost of human sin to do his will in this story. Amidst the swirl of deception and intrigue, God birthed a people who would become the 12 tribes of Israel. God took a poor man who had repeatedly been enslaved and exploited and made him rich. And now God led him in a glorious exodus as a prelude to his return to the land of promise. All this is merely a shadow. All of this is merely a shadow of what Christ does for his people in the exodus of the cross. I want to close by reading from Romans 8 with you just for a moment. If you want to flip over there, Romans 8, it's certainly worth it. The Great 8, as the Puritans called it. Romans 8, the Great 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You see, the principles of Romans 8, 28 through 32 are evident in the life of Jacob. They were evident in the life of Abraham. They were evident in the life of Isaac. They're evident in the life of Jacob. And if we are born again children of God, they're evident in our lives as well. You see, the Lord is faithful to his word. Amen. He is. The Lord preserves and provides for his people. And the Lord transforms his people through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit of God. And here's what we need to understand as we end today. Because there's good news. for you. And the good news is that the just and gracious God of this universe has looked upon hopelessly sinful people. That would be all of us. And sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against sin on the cross and to show his power over sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead, so that everyone who turns from their sin and believes in him will be reconciled, accepted in the beloved, if you will, reconciled to the Father forever. If you're here, you're not here by accident. You're here by divine providence. God had you here today to hear a gospel message from an Old Testament passage. Genesis 31 is Old Testament, but it points us to the reality and the substance of Christ. And it is Christ today who is pursuing you, I believe. He is providing for you the good news of his gospel. And today, if you will repent, turn from your sins, and trust in him, in Christ, you will be born again. Would you bow and let's pray.